our mood this morning. It seems as if there's a God thing going on. If you read the reading for preparation, the quote from Richard Rohr, you've heard the sermon. If you listened to the children's sermon, which is always the one that says it best, it seems, you've heard the sermon. However, I do feel compelled to speak. Let us listen to the scripture from Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage that he ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary. The 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the furnace of blazing fire. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. The fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their tunics were not harmed, and not even the smell of fire came from them. There are 2 reasons why today's story in Daniel is a Sunday school favorite. One is the funny names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's like learning how to say supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. It's just a lot of fun. The second reason why it's a favorite story is the happy ending. Out of the furnace they come, unharmed, not even a singed eyebrow, and their clothes don't even smell like smoke. We love this story. Unfortunately, if all we remember from this story are the delightful funny names and the wonderful happy ending, then we will have missed the point of this passage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been appointed to govern, to oversee the affairs of the province of Babylon. They've got great jobs. They've got a good life. They have prestigious positions. And then they get this royal memo. A memo to bow down to a huge statue. Uh-oh, we got a problem. The first 2 commandments are, no other gods and no images of gods. What kind of advice would we give them? What kind of advice do you suppose they heard from their friends? You know, I think their friends probably said to them, think of all the good that you're accomplishing in these positions of authority that you have. Think of the responsible government that you're heading. Think of all the good that you're doing. Think of your families, for pity's sake. What's going to happen to them if you don't bow down to this statue? And come on, we all know it's just a hunk of wood and some gold. You wouldn't really be worshiping it. And besides, look where we're at. We're in Babylon, for pity's sake. We lost the war. Doesn't look like God was with us, or we wouldn't be here. Maybe they prayed, "Oh God, protect us. Don't let us get caught. Deliver us from this terrible situation." But there were some jealous Chaldeans who took note, and they thought, well, maybe they will get thrown out and we'll get appointed to these wonderful positions. And so they went and snitched to the king. They turned them in. Some things, it seems, just don't change over time. I'm afraid that the danger in this kind of story is that we get so caught up in the dramatics. We get lost in the miracle, so to speak. We get so thrilled with the happy ending that we miss the point of the story. You see, the Christian life isn't just about happy endings and the sweet by and by. I'm going to go chase a rabbit for a minute. Bear with me. We know eternity lasts forever, but by definition, it had no beginning either. Brothers and sisters, we are living right now in eternity. We are in the midst of eternity at this very moment. Now, we do have a heavenly goal, of course. But the eternal life that we proclaim doesn't begin somewhere in the future. It exists right now. It's now. We're living it now. We're to take God seriously now as we ever will. So how seriously do you take God, Shadrach? The king says you have to bow down to this big chunk of gold and wood. You boys have it pretty good. Here in Babylon, you got good jobs, good pay, important positions. You got a lot to lose, Meshach. What does it mean to you to take God seriously? And say, Abednego, how can you put any trust in that God of yours anyway? If he's so powerful, what are you doing in Babylon? How seriously can you take a God like that? They could have tried to bargain with God. They could have said, "Oh Lord, put out the flames and show your power. Show them who's really God. Put out the flames. Save us." And Lord, if you don't do that, if you don't put out the flames, then we'll understand that that's a signal that it's okay for us to look like we're worshiping this statue. It's okay for us to go through the motions. That would have been the sensible, the logical, the reasonable thing to do. But still, in the end, they made up their minds to stand fast with God. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get called on the carpet, and the king himself interrogates them. And here comes the point of the story. It all hangs not on some long, important speech with impressive words. It all hangs on three tiny little words, little bitty words. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the blazing fire of the furnace, and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue you have set up." But if not. Three little words. Three huge, big words. These three men say, we trust in our God to save us. We believe that God can and will deliver us. But if not, we still will trust and worship our God. Our very lives are in God's hands, and that's where our lives will stay. These three had true faith. That kind of faith is reflected in the but if not of their bold reply to Nebuchadnezzar. It's the kind of faith that demands no guarantees from God, the kind of faith that doesn't ask about the warranty before saying yes to God. It's the kind of faith that Job had when he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. It's the faith of the martyrs all through the centuries. It's the faith of countless Jews and Christians who have faced devastating personal crises, have faced all kinds of horrible oppression, knowing that even in their desolation, they were in God's hands. You see, the point is that for these three with the funny names, there wasn't any separation between their daily lives and their faith in God. You know, sometimes people talk about double talk. Well, what we have to worry about is double think. We've developed this ability to speak of our faith as an eternal, all-encompassing thing and then set it completely aside and go about our daily lives. You've probably heard the expression, Christianity is wonderful, but you can't run a business that way. Well, if Christianity has no place in the business world, if living your faith has no place in the household world of cooking and cleaning and raising kids, if it doesn't have any place in the student or the teacher's world of books and exams and term papers, or the politician's world of pressure groups and ballot boxes, if it has no place in our everyday lives, then we're wasting our God-given time. If our faith is reduced to a holy hour on Sunday morning, we're not living as brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior. It's precisely here, in the present, between the past that is certain, it's done, and an uncertain future, that our allegiance to God must be made plain. If we don't do that right here and now, then it'll never be part of our past, and it most likely will never be part of our future. We just won't get around to it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful. That is to say, they were faithful. They were full of faith. They didn't make any demands on God. They took God's love and power and sovereignty for granted. That was the starting point, not a bargaining point. You see, it wasn't a transaction with God. I'll trade you lip service for security. It didn't come with some sort of divine warranty. There wasn't any assumption that if I love God enough, then I will prosper. And I'll be rescued from life's pains and problems. No. They said our God can save us. But if not, we still will be true to our God. No trading faith for favors. No trading belief for benefits. This is an unconditional faith in a God of steadfast love and mercy. And take note, God didn't deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. They had to go into the fire. They went into the fire. And it was precisely in the fire that they found God's power at work. Too often we expect God to deliver us from having to fight the battle, from having to step into the fiery trials, to keep us from getting into those tight places in life, to protect us from having to share in the pain and suffering of human existence. But that's just where the action is. It's in these battles, in these fires, these tight spots, these places of pain and suffering. It is there that we meet God. We Christians today are urged to fall down before all kinds of images. It'd be nice if the only images, the only false gods that we had to worry about were golden ones that were 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It'd be easy to spot them. It'd be nice if every approaching temptation to idolatry was signaled like it was for that golden statue, with the sound of trumpets and harp and bagpipes and all kinds of music. If there was a fanfare to warn us every time we were going to be tempted to worship a false god, wouldn't that be a nice warning? But no, our idols are subtle. They're served up attractively. They can be things like nationalism and financial success and social success, racial supremacy, gender supremacy, the comfort of the status quo, sparkling technology, freedom without accompanying responsibility, the lure of personal comfort. All these things are subtle. They're all attractive, and not all of them are inherently evil. But all insidiously try to claim from us a higher loyalty than we give to Christ. And therefore, they're just as dangerous to a good relationship with God as Nebuchadnezzar's idol was. And then there's the most subtle demon of them all, the temptation to despair in the face of real crisis. It happens when we let our faith get flabby and weak, so that the doubts and the fears and the angers that come in a crisis are too much for our faith. A living faith, a strong faith, is matured in church, in a community, and matured through daily spiritual living. And with that disciplined life, we won't give in to despair. Oh, we'll hurt. We'll struggle until we're exhausted. We'll pour out our doubts and our anger to God, but we won't turn away. And in the process, we grow stronger. We don't bow down to despair. But the question is, will you and I be delivered like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Their story has a happy ending. But the reality is, the dried blood and the smoking bones of millions of martyrs through the ages tell us that isn't always the way it ends. What we mortals think of as a happy ending is not a necessary ingredient. The one common, constant element in the great triumphs of faith is not the happy ending at all. It's the adamant, "But if not," hurled at all those golden images and false gods of this world by disciples who know the God of grace and obediently trust God. You heard beautifully read the passage from Matthew this morning. Matthew tells us that on that night that Jesus was betrayed, he knew that if he stayed in Jerusalem, The Romans would execute him in their own unique, excruciatingly painful, public and degrading manner. And he was stressed out. He was filled with sorrow and troubled in his heart. Matthew tells us that three times he prayed, each time saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." He pleaded and begged, "My Father, if it's possible, please rescue me. But if not, your will be done." And then the guards arrived and arrested him. There was no warranty. There was no guarantee. The next morning, about 9 o'clock, he was crucified, and it was brutal. It was agonizing. It was painful beyond words, literally. And so here we are. If we're truly followers of Jesus, if we're truly faithful to God, then we can't bow down to the images, the false gods of this world. It'd be simple if all we had to worry about were gold statues. But the idols that we're tempted by are insidious and subtle. Our idols are comfort and entertainment and financial ease and complete security. And none of those things are inherently evil. It's just when we slowly let them creep in and claim more and more of our attention until we give them more loyalty than we give to Christ. Our sin isn't always a matter of naughty, nasty behavior. Sometimes we sin in our priorities. So where is our ultimate allegiance? What idols are we serving with our time? What idols do we serve with our credit card? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a comfortable life. And then their security was threatened. Their very lives were at stake. And they've shown us the way of faith. They have shined this bright spotlight of, "But if not," on life. We're called to hold up the torch of, "Thy will be done, not mine." Sisters, brothers, may we have the strength and the unconditional faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so that we too can say, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not," amen. If anyone would like to come and share some decision in your faith journey, I invite you to come forward as we sing our song of decision.